meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. We're at that time now where it was 2 weeks until Christmas. Am I right?
I think so.
2 weeks.
Yes.
So this is the time, it always happens right as we get into the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, a beautiful feast, but it's at this time that you begin to feel the pressure. Mm-hmm. This is all, this is the downside to the, or the underbelly perhaps of the season is, it would be nice if we would do what we say we're going to do every year, and that is begin the preparations well in advance, and then all of a sudden, here we are. But we got to put that aside and just get into the season, into the feasts. Tomorrow's a feast of Our Lady Guadalupe. So I want to share the story, the original. I don't recall that we've read it. So this is our first story this year.
Oh, okay.
Because yes, it's a long story, but it's a
beautiful
if
story.
You can stay good with one. Me, and if I can stay with myself, then we'll plug through it. But it's a beautiful story, and this is an original translation from the, I think this is the first translation from the Nautla. Now, Christina, you
Nautla.
Nautla. Mm-hmm. Say it again.
Nautla.
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 The Aztec language.
Nautl. Is it, does it end with an L-E? Nautl.
L. T. L. T as in Tony.
T-L.
Yeah. L.
Nautl.
Nautl. Nautl. Well, whatever.
Nautl.
Nautl. So I'm going to kind of just ride over some of these names, you know, because
right.
these Indian names are very hard to pronounce. But anyway, how are you guys doing? Tony, Christina, yeah. Nicholas?
We're here.
Yeah. We're just a crazy group here, you know? So, but as again, as we were talking this morning, life is a very dynamic reality.
It's like a roller coaster ride.
Yeah.
I'm on a roller coaster ride.
See, I have to say it every so often, but maybe I say it too often, but... A parish is a unique place.
Yeah.
Because you're dealing with joys and sorrows and finances and the facilities and different cultures, different languages. You know, yeah. They had, by the way, so the our parish does a celebrate. We have, tomorrow we'll do the Las Mañanitas at 5 o'clock in the morning with the people. Yeah. They would come and they'll serenade the Blessed Virgin. They'll bring the roses and... It's a very beautiful experience. Most of them, people are dressed in the sarape, and the kids are dressed like Juan Diego or
traditional.
Yeah. And so we'll do that as in most of the parishes that observe the Feast of Our Lady Guadalupe, the Las Mañanitas at 5 o'clock. So everybody's welcome at 5 o'clock. It's only, about an hour?
It's about an hour.
About an hour. Mm-hmm. And then we have the Mass in the evening at 7 o'clock. But Sunday, mm-hmm. we had the, because that's where you've got everybody here.
Yeah.
On the feast day, people are going to work, so they stop by.
It's a little hard, yeah.
For the Las Mañanitas, and they head out to work. And mm-hmm. sometimes they're not able to get back in the evening for the Mass. So we do our, when I say the celebration, I mean the...
It's like a preparation or pre-celebration.
Pre-celebration.
Call it.
It's appropriately because it comes after the Feast of the Immaculate Conception and before the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, so these great Marian feasts, and it happened to be this year on the Feast of San Juan Diego.
Ah, that's right.
Yeah, it was on Sunday. Yeah. But the it was beautiful. And I always, every year I go through this, I just say, too bad that others don't come and see and appreciate, because it's, the kids do just a great job. They have these different skits, or they, not dances,
the
really
dances,
the dances.
The Aztec dance. The Mexican folklore dance. And then they have like a, it's similar to polka, a Mexican.
Right.
Ranchera. Yeah.
Ranchera. No, ranchero.
No, música.
Música ranchera. Mm-hmm. From the ranch.
Ranches. Like the ranch music.
Explain the ranch when you.
It's like a polka, or you know,
no,
like
I mean
here
the,
in
I
a,
mean the you know ranch what, itself, because we think of a ranch.
It's like a farm ranch. You know, the music, it's kind of like the what we have here in America. The, what do they call that, folklore? Well, the folklore dance. Dancing, when you promenade, you know, that kind of music. It's
from the mountains, perhaps.
The ranch, the ranchers. Yeah. That's the kind of music.
But those, when we say rancheros, they would be the people that are. It's not just one family. It would be like a little pueblecito, a little tiny village.
Yes. Village. Yeah. Yes. Rural.
But farming.
Farmers. Yeah.
So I saw that in Balcones and Michoacán. You know, even the whole five-hour trip
like the,
up to the Balcones is a beautiful drive, 5 miles through the mountains.
Similar to like the country music, Western music, that kind of
right. Yeah, genre. Right.
Yeah, the style. Yeah.
But it's so they had that, and then what was really nice, it was nice, because everybody's dressed, the kids are all dressed in the traditional dress of the Mexicans or the Indians and all that. But this is the first time I saw it this year, was the young kids did the old, they have wear an old face mask.
Oh, yes.
So they
yes.
come out with their costumes, but they're old people and
so
they're kids.
So they're kids.
And they do a dance. They do a, and it, they got canes and they're shaking
cane,
and they're holding their hand to their back and they're bent over.
Then they're dancing,
they
trying
dance,
to
trying
dance.
Trying to dance. And
dance, and they're sort of, you know, as you get older, the body slows down. So they're trying to dance, and then when they finish the dance, they all just like fall to the floor.
Right.
Then they can't get up. Somebody was saying, "I'm falling." Yeah. You know, like that commercial. I can't get up, and they're trying to get up, and they're just.
It was beautiful though. It was so nice.
And that I didn't know that particular dance originated in Michoacán.
I learned that yesterday too.
Yes.
So.
But it was, they did a real nice job.
Yeah, the kids put a lot of time into the preparation, and it's what we have to do is we have to bring it out of the feast and bring it into a bigger parish event. Let's say if we do an international dinner where you have, you know, in performances and all that would be nice.
It would be nice.
It really is.
The Aztec dance. That's hard. You have to really be, I was even thinking, you have to really be, and they're all young.
Right.
Young, and many of them are thin, you know, like back in the days when people were, we were thinner. You really have to be in shape to do that type of dancing. And the Aztecs were known to be very fit and muscular.
Well, everybody in those days, right? Because, I mean, they had
everything was mad.
They had to move.
Mm-hmm. And carry, if you think about it, I still think, how is it that they built those pyramids?
Yeah,
there was no machinery involved.
And now you're shaming me.
It applies to all of us. But those Aztec Indians were very muscular. They were strong.
They had to be, yeah.
Yeah.
So, no, it's just interesting. So we got the story of the apparition. And so I'd like to, we'll start that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe now, and then we'll take a break and come back to it. And
sure,
you know, one of the things to keep in mind, something very significant that happened with the apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Mexico, is that it brought an immediate end to the sacrifices. We're talking about human sacrifices. I find it interesting sometimes today, this rereading of history, or this deconstructing history in a mm-hmm. sense. And because most of the history I read about the apparitions and about what preceded that, it's pretty honest,
sure.
About the Spaniards who in some ways raped the land, and you know, they were suspect and all that, and they brought the Franciscans and the Dominicans,
mm-hmm.
the Jesuits, perhaps.
The Jesuits. Yeah.
Into Mexico. Mostly, I think, the Franciscans and the Dominicans. They brought them into to Mexico to catechize and convert mm-hmm. the Indians. And many didn't, for sure. They wouldn't. Why would they? You know, it's they had their own religion,
sure.
their own gods.
Yeah.
And
the culture.
And because these were conquerors, the Spaniards, they were suspect, but there were those who did convert. It was a small
sure.
group. Juan Diego would be an example.
That's
but nice. It was with the apparition of Our Lady that within a very, very short period of time after the apparition, 9 million Indians mm-hmm. converted to Christianity, became Catholic.
It was divine intervention.
Divine intervention.
That's what we need today.
It was absolute divine. They say the greatest mass conversion in history of any people. 9 million.
Yeah, that's a lot.
At the apparition of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And it's because they knew God had prepared them.
Mm-hmm.
So what it did, and this is where people have to, you know, when we try to reconstruct history, people try to do that and make the Indians or the Aztecs out to be something bigger and better than they were. Not that they, I'm here to diminish, but to keep in mind that there was human sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Human sacrifice. The gods had to be placated, right?
Yeah.
You had to feed the gods, placate the gods. And so they were performing human sacrifice. When Our Lady of Guadalupe came, the sacrifices, along with the conversion, sacrifices came to an end. Came to an end. The fact that she asked for a temple, a church, a sanctuary, for what purpose? But she appears as a woman pregnant with child, but to give birth to her son. And what happens in the temple and the sacrifice, in the sanctuary, but the holy sacrifice, right? So all mm-hmm. sacrifice comes to an end, and the conversion is to this one sacrifice
mm-hmm.
that doesn't take life but gives life, and that would be the renewal or the perpetuation of the holy sacrifice of the cross. You got that right? So this is a...
And it's all connected because it makes me think of the... and you've said it before, when they used to, back before Jesus was born, they used to do the sacrificial... offerings of the lambs and
right, exactly, it had to be the same thing
because the lambs had to be they couldn't be stained, right? They had to be
spotless, unblemished.
The same over here, they would sacrifice virgins,
babies,
the innocent.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is interesting, because it's in the nature of religion to offer sacrifice.
Yes.
Strictly speaking, religion offers sacrifice. So the only real sacrifice offered today in the present era, already for now 2,000 years, or less than 2,000, because even in the earlier centuries of the church, that was part of the problem and what caused the martyrdom of many Christians, is because they wouldn't participate in the sacrifice to the gods of the Romans.
Yeah. Yeah.
And even there was a human sacrifice as well.
Sure.
And so, eventually that once Christianity became legal,
yeah.
it brought an end to the sacrifices made to the gods. The only sacrifice now was the sacrifice of the incarnate Word, the Son of God, mm-hmm. who redeemed us through his own atoning death and resurrection. But even prior to that, the Jews also, as you said, offered the sacrifices in the temple,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus brings all that to an end,
yeah.
because all that was a preparation for the definitive, ultimate sacrifice, and that is God who took on our flesh and atoned for our sins, redeeming us, saving us, that we not be slaves to sin or slaves to death. So it's in the temple where the sacrifices were performed in Judaism, as Jesus said, would fall, and it did, you know, just a couple of decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we'll take a break, and then we'll come back, and we'll begin the story, okay?
Yeah.
All right, everybody, because it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful, and it's written in, this is, I think, my favorite translation, because it's very, it's got a poetry to it, you know, so. All right, everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back to share the story of this beautiful, life-changing event, the apparitions of Our Lady of Guadalupe, the Juan Diego. So we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Monday, December 24th, Christmas Eve Day, and Tuesday, December 25th, Christmas Day, Winds of Change offers you a gift of music and reflection. Join us as Father Anthony, Christina, Tony, and Remembering Jerry from Christmases Past, Nick and Armin, wish you a holy and happy Christmas from Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Did you know there was a time when St. Nicholas wasn't so jolly? It was in 325 AD when the bishops gathered in Nicaea for the first ecumenical council. That council was called to answer the false teachings of a priest named Arius. He wrongly taught that Jesus was not the eternal Son of God. He even sang a song with the words, "There was a time when he, Christ, was not." So when Arius repeated those lyrics to the council fathers, I got a little hot under my clerical collar, and I angrily walked up and slapped Arius right in the face. Everyone was shocked, but after regaining my composure, I rejoined the other bishops to approve the Nicene Creed, the same creed that defends the divinity of Christ to this very day. So if you think you're not the stuff saints are made of, just remember, I didn't become jolly old Saint Nick overnight. Christ is born, glorify him.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we prepare for the feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, which is tomorrow, 5 o'clock. In the shrines and churches throughout the Latin
world.
American world,
yeah,
certainly.
Of course.
In
the Basilica, they start tonight.
Tonight.
In the midnight.
All night.
Oh, all night, yeah. In preparation, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So, Las Mañanitas, the serenading, bringing the flowers, and the Holy Mass. So here is the story of the apparitions and the miracle. So 10 years after the seizure of the city of Mexico, war came to an end, and there was peace amongst the people. In this manner, faith started to bud, the understanding of the true God for whom we live. At that time, in the year 1531, in the early days of the month of December, it happened that there lived a poor Indian named Juan Diego, said being a native of Acuatitlan, of all things, spiritually he belonged to Tlateloco or whatever, you know, Christina, you can probably pronounce that. On a Saturday, just before dawn, he was on his way to pursue divine worship and to engage in his own errands. Divine worship would mean that he was going to Mass. As he reached the base of the hill known as Tepeyac, came the break of day, and he heard singing atop the hill, resembling singing of varied, beautiful birds. Occasionally, the voices of the songsters would cease, and it appeared as if the mount responded. The song, very mellow and delightful, excelled that of other pretty singing birds. Juan Diego stopped to look and said to himself, "By fortune, am I worthy of what I hear? Maybe I dream? Am I awakening? Where am I? Perhaps I know, perhaps I am now in the terrestrial paradise which our elders had told us about. Perhaps I am now in heaven." He was looking toward the east, on top of the mound, from whence came the precious celestial chant. And then it suddenly ceased, and there was silence. He then heard a voice from above the mount saying to him, Juanito, Juan Dieguito. Then he ventured and went to where he was called. He was not frightened in the least. On the contrary, he was overjoyed. Then he climbed the hill to see from where he was being called. When he reached the summit, he saw a lady who was standing there and told him to come hither. Approaching her presence, he marveled greatly at her superhuman grandeur. Her garments were shining like the sun. The cliff where she rested her feet pierced with glitter, resembling an anklet of precious stones, and the earth sparkled like the rainbow. The mesquites, nopales, and other different weeds which grow there appeared like emeralds, their foliage like turquoise, and their branches and thorns glistened like gold. He bowed before her and heard her word tender and courteous, like someone who charms and esteems you highly. She said, Juanito, the most humble of my sons, where are you going? He replied, My lady and child, I have to reach your church in Mexico to pursue things divine, taught and given to us by our priests, delegates of our Lord. She then spoke to him, No one understand well, you the most humble of my son, that I am the ever-Virgin, Holy Mary, Mother of the true God for whom we live, of the Creator of all things, Lord of heaven and earth. I wish that a temple be erected here quickly, so I may therein exhibit and give all my love, compassion, help, and protection, because I am your merciful mother, to you and to all the inhabitants of this land, and all the rest who love me, invoke and confide in me. Listen there to their lamentations, and remedy all their miseries, their afflictions, and sorrows, and to accomplish what my clemency pretends, go to the palace of the Bishop of Mexico, and you will say to him that I manifest my great desire, that here on this plain a temple be built to me. You will accurately relate all you have seen and admired, and what you have heard. Be assured that I will be most grateful, and I will reward you, because I will make you happy and worthy of recompense for the effort and fatigue in what you will obtain of what I have entrusted. Behold, you have heard my mandate, my humble son, go and put forth all your effort. At this point, Juan Diego bowed before her and said, My lady, I will comply with your mandate. Now I must part from you, I, your humble servant. Then he descended to go to comply with the errand, and he went by the avenue which runs directly into Mexico City. Now, having entered the city, and without delay, he went straight to the bishop's palace, who was a recently arrived prelate named Father Juan Zumarraga, a Franciscan religious. On arrival, he endeavored to see him. He pleaded with the servants to announce him, and after a long wait, he was called and advised that the bishop had ordered his admission. As he entered, he bowed, and on bended knees before him, he then delivered the message from the lady from heaven. He also told him all he had admired, seen, and heard. After having heard his chat and message, it appeared incredible. Then the bishop said to him, You will return, my son, and I will hear you at my pleasure. I will review it from the beginning and will give thought to the wishes and desires for which you have come. Juan Diego left, and he seemed sad, because his message had not been realized in any of its forms. He returned on the same day. He came directly to the top of the hill, met the lady from heaven, who was awaiting him, in the same spot where he saw her for the first time. Seeing her, prostrated before her, he said, Lady, the least of my daughters, my child, I went where you sent me to comply with your command. With difficulty, I entered the prelate's study. I saw him and exposed your message, just as you instructed me. He received me benevolently and listened attentively. But when he replied, it appeared that he did not believe me. He said, You will return. I will hear you at my pleasure. I will review from the beginning the wish and desire which you have brought. I perfectly understood by the manner he replied that he believes it to be an invention of mine, that you wish that a temple be built here to you, and that it is not your order, for which I exceedingly beg, lady and my child, that you entrust the delivery of your message to someone of importance, well known, respected, and esteemed, so that they may believe in him, because I'm a nobody. I'm a small rope, a tiny ladder, the tail end, a leaf, and you, my child, the least of my children, my lady, you send me to a place where I never visit nor repose. Please excuse the great unpleasantness, and let not fretfulness befall my lady and my all. The Blessed Virgin answered, hark, my son, the least, you must understand that I have many servants and messengers, to whom I must entrust the delivery of my message and carry my wish. But it is of precise detail that you yourself solicit and assist, and that through your mediation my wish be complied. I earnestly implore, my son the least, and with sternness I command you, you again go tomorrow and see the bishop. You go in my name, and make known my wish in its entirety, that he has to start the erection of a temple which I ask of him. And again, tell him that I, in person, the Virgin, ever Virgin, Holy Mary, Mother of God, sent you. Juan Diego replied, lady, my child, let me not cause you affliction. Gladly and willingly, I will go to comply your mandate. Under no condition will I fail to do it. For not even the way is distressing. I will go to do your wish, but perhaps I will not be heard with liking, or if I am heard, I might not be believed. Tomorrow afternoon at sunset, I will come to bring you the result of your message with the prelate's reply. I now take leave, my child, the least, my child and lady. Rest in the meantime. He then left to rest in his home. It's interesting, his dialogue with the Our Lady. He calls her my child, the least, my child and lady. The humility in all this is just really astounding, which is precisely why she chose him. So the next day is December the 10th, 1531. The next day, Sunday, before dawn, he left home on his way to Tlatelolco.
Tlatelolco?
Whatever. You know, it's just to be instructed in the things divine and to be present for roll call, following which he had seen the prelate. Nearly at 10, and swiftly after hearing Mass and being counted, and the crowd had dispersed, he went. On the hour, Juan Diego left for the palace of the bishop. Hardly had he arrived, he eagerly tried to see him. Again, with much difficulty, he was able to see him. He kneeled before his feet. He saddened and cried as he expounded the mandate of the Lady from Heaven, which God grant he would believe his message and the wish of the Immaculate to erect her temple where she willed it to be. The bishop, to assure himself, asked many things, where he had seen her, how she looked, and he described everything perfectly to the bishop. Notwithstanding his precise explanation of her figure and all that he had seen and admired, which in itself reflected her as being the ever-Virgin Holy Mother of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless, he did not give credence and said that not only for his request, he had to do what he had asked, that in addition, a sign was very necessary so that he could be believed that he was sent by the true Lady from Heaven. Therefore, he was heard, said Juan Diego to the bishop, my Lord, hark, what must be the sign that you ask? For I will go to ask the Lady from Heaven who sent me. The bishop, seeing that he ratified everything without doubt and was not retracting anything, dismissed him. Immediately, the bishop ordered some persons of his household in whom he could trust to go and watch where he went, whom he saw, and to whom he spoke. So it was done. Juan Diego went straight to the avenue. Those that followed him as they crossed the ravine near the bridge lost sight of him. They searched everywhere, but they could not find him. Thus they returned not only because they were disgusted, but also because they were hindered in their intent, causing them anger. And that is what they informed the bishop, influenced him not to believe Juan Diego. They told him that he was being deceived, that Juan Diego was only forging what he was saying, or that he was simply dreaming what he said and asked. They finally schemed that if he ever returned, they would hold and punish him harshly so that he would never lie or deceive again. In the meantime, Juan Diego was with the Blessed Virgin, relating the answer he was bringing from his lordship, the bishop. The lady, having heard, told him, "Well and good, my dear little one. You will return here tomorrow so that you may take to the bishop the sign he has requested. With this, he will believe you, and in this regard, he will not doubt you, nor will he be suspicious of you. And know, my little dear, that I will reward you, I will reward your solicitude and effort and fatigue spent on my behalf. Lo, go now. I will await you here tomorrow." So then on the following day, Monday, when Juan Diego was to carry a sign so he could be believed, he failed to return because when he reached his home, his uncle, named Juan Bernardino, had become sick and was gravely ill. First, he summoned a doctor who aided him, but it was too late. He was gravely ill. He was dying. By nightfall, his uncle requested that by break of day, he go and summon a priest and prepare him and hear his confession, because he was certain it was time for him to die and that he would go, that he would not arise or get well. On Tuesday, before dawn, Juan Diego came from his home to summon a priest, and as he approached the road which joins the slope to Tepeyac Hilltop toward the west, where he was accustomed to cross, said, "If I proceed forward, the lady is bound to see me, and I may be detained. So I may take the sign to the prelate as prearranged, that our first affliction must let us go. But that our first affliction must let us go hurriedly to call a priest, as my poor uncle certainly awaits him." He then rounded the hill, going around, so he could not be seen by her who sees well everything and everywhere. He saw her descend from the top of the hill and was looking toward where they previously met. She approached him at the side of the hill and said to him, "What's there, my son the least? Where are you going?" Was he grieved or ashamed or scared? He bowed before her. He saluted, saying, "My child, the most tender of my daughters, lady, oh, God grant you are content. How are you this morning? Is your health good, lady and my child? I'm going to cause you grief. Know, my child, that a servant of yours is very sick, my uncle. He has contracted the plague and is near death. I'm hurrying to your house in Mexico to call one of your priests, beloved of our Lord, to hear his confession and absolve him, because since we were born, we came to guard the work of our death. But if I go, I shall return here soon, so that I may go to deliver your message, lady and my child. Forgive me, be patient with me for the time being. I will not deceive you, the least of my daughters. Tomorrow I will come in all haste." After hearing Juan Diego's chat, the Most Holy Virgin answered, "Hear me, and understand well, my son the least, that nothing should frighten or grieve you. Let not your heart be disturbed. Do not fear that sickness, nor any other sickness or anguish. Am I not here, who is your mother? Are you not under my protection? Am I not your health? Are you not happily within my fold? What else do you wish? Do not grieve nor be disturbed by anything. Do not be afflicted by the illness of your uncle, who will not die now of it. Be assured that he is now cured." And then his uncle was cured, as it was later learned. Mm-hmm. When Juan Diego heard these words from the lady from heaven, He was greatly consoled. He was happy. He begged to be excused to be off to see the bishop, to take him the sign or proof so that he might be believed. The lady from heaven ordered him to climb the top of the hill where they previously met. She told him, "Climb, my son the least, to the top of the hill. There, where you saw me and I gave you orders, you will find different flowers. Cut them, gather them, assemble them, then come and bring them before my presence." Immediately Juan Diego climbed the hill, and as he reached the summit, he was amazed that so many varieties of exquisite roses de Castilla were blooming long before the time when they were to bud, because being out of season, they would freeze. They were very fragrant and covered with dewdrops of the night, which it resembled precious pearls. Immediately he started cutting them. He gathered them all and placed them in his tilma. The hilltop was no place for any kind of flowers to grow, because it had many crags and thistles and thorns and nopales and mezquites. Occasionally weeds would grow, but it was then the month of December, in which all vegetation is destroyed by freezing. He immediately went down the hill, brought the different roses which he had cut, brought them to the lady from heaven, who, as she saw them, took them with her hand and again placed them back in the tilma, saying, "My son, the least, this diversity of roses is the proof and the sign which you will take to the bishop. You will tell him in my name that he will not, that he will see in them my wish, and that he will have to comply to it. You are my ambassador, most worthy of all confidence. Rigorously, I command you that only before the presence of the bishop will you unfold your mantle and disclose what you are carrying. You will relate all and well. You will tell that I ordered you to climb the hilltop, to go and cut the flowers, and all that you saw and admired, so you can induce a prelate to give his support, with the aim that a temple be built and erected as I have asked." After the lady from heaven had given her advice, he was on his way by the avenue that goes directly to Mexico. Being happy and assured of success, carrying with great care what he bore in his tilma, being careful that nothing would slip from his hands, and enjoying the fragrance of the variety of the beautiful flowers. Going to take a break right there. We'll come back and continue. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen and Support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
The Spirit of Advent with Father Dominic Legge.
St. John the Baptist could be called the patron saint of Advent because he announces the coming of the Lord. And this is what we're waiting for in the Advent season. What is one of the key lines from John the Baptist, his advice to us? He says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." This could be a very nice verse to meditate on throughout Advent. How can Christ increase in my life? Well, some very practical recommendations. Think of him more often. Very simple, think of Jesus. And then when you think of him, ask him for his help. Ask him to help you with whatever you are doing right now. Ask him to be present in your life. And then ask for the grace of humility. Ask to decrease, so that as you decrease, Christ in your life will increase, and then you will be a face of Christ to those around you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So we're sharing the story of the apparition of Our Lady of Guadalupe. She has just given the roses, or sent Juan Diego to the top of the hill, and there he found the roses, which is a miracle because they wouldn't grow, certainly among the crags and the thistles and the weeds and all that. In fact, even the weeds and all that didn't grow at that time of year. So it was this was a miraculous to find this wide variety of roses. So he cuts them, and it's beautiful how she takes and she reopens the tilma, which is like a sarape. It's like a, what would you call it? How would you, like a poncho, or I'm trying to think what the poncho, I guess, or
I think poncho is the best way.
Yeah. It's a long, like you wear it like a poncho, but it's longer than that. You wrap it around to keep warm. And so it's quite long, as you can see in the image. That's just the actual size. But anyway, so Our Lady rearranged the roses in the tilma, closed it, and told him basically, you will do nothing. I like what she says, rigorously I command you. She says, rigorously I command you that only before the presence of the bishop will you unfold your mantle and disclose what you are carrying. You will relate this well. You will relate all and well. You will tell that I ordered you to climb to the hilltop to go and cut the flowers and all that you saw and admired, so that you can induce the prelate to give his support with the aim that a temple be built and erected as I have asked. And so that's where we left off. When he reached the bishop's palace, there came to meet him the mayordomo and other servants of the prelate. He begged them to tell the bishop that he wished to see him, but none were willing, pretending not to hear him, probably because it was too early, or because they already knew him as being of the molesting type. Molesting, by the way, is very different in Spanish, you know. So bothering type.
Bothering.
Yeah. Molestando. So they translate here molesting, but it's the bothering.
It's bothering, yeah.
Being of the bothering type because he was pestering them. Uh-huh. And moreover, they had been advised by their co-workers that they had lost sight of him when they had followed him. So Juan Diego waited a long time. When they saw that he had been there a long time, standing, crestfallen, nothing, doing nothing, waiting to be called, and appearing like he had something which he carried in his tilma, they came near him to see what he had and to satisfy themselves. Juan Diego, seeing that he had not, that he could not hide what he had, and on account of that he would be bothered, pushed, or mauled, uncovered his tilma a little, and there were the flowers, and upon seeing that they were all different roses of the Castilla and out of season, they were thoroughly amazed, also because they were so fresh and in full bloom, so fragrant and so beautiful. They tried to seize and pull some out, but they were not successful the 3 times they dared to take them. They were not lucky because when they tried to get them, they were unable to see real flowers. Instead, they appeared painted or stamped or sewn on the cloth. Then they went to tell the bishop what they had seen, and that the Indian who had come so many times wished to see him, and that he had reason enough, so long anxiously eager to see him. Upon hearing, the bishop realized that what he carried was the proof to confirm and comply with what the Indian requested. Immediately, he ordered his admission. As he entered, Juan Diego knelt before him, as he was accustomed to do, and again related what he had seen and admired, also the message. He said, "Sir, I did what you ordered, to go forth and tell the Lady from heaven, Holy Mary, Precious Mother of God, that you asked for a sign so that you might believe me that you should build the temple where she asked it to be erected. Also, I told her that I had given you my word that I would bring some sign and proof which you requested of her wish. She condescended to your request and graciously granted your request some sign and proof to complement her wish. Early today, she again sent me to see you. I asked for the sign so you might believe me, as she had said that she would give it, and she complied. She sent me to the top of the hill where I was accustomed to see her and to cut a variety of roses de Castilla. After I had cut them, I brought them. She took them with her hand and placed them in my cloth so that I bring them to you and deliver them to you in person. Even though I knew that the hilltop was no place where flowers would grow, because there were many crags, thistles, thorns, nopales, and mezquites, I still had my doubts. As I approached the top of the hill, I saw that I was in paradise, where there was a great variety of exquisite roses in brilliant dew, which I immediately cut. She had told me that I should bring them to her, or bring them to you, and so I do it, so that you may see in them the sign which you asked of me and comply with her wish, also to make clear the veracity of my word and my message. Behold, receive them. He unfolded his white cloth where he had the flowers, and when they scattered on the floor, all the different varieties of roses de Castilla, suddenly there appeared the drawing of the precious image of the ever-Virgin Holy Mary, Mother of God, in the manner as she is today kept in the temple at Tepeyac, which is named Guadalupe. When the bishop saw the image, he and all who were present fell to their knees. She was greatly admired. They arose to see her. They shuddered, and with sorrow they demonstrated that they contemplated her with their hearts and minds. The bishop, with sorrowful tears, prayed and begged forgiveness for not having attended her wish and request. When he rose to his feet, he untied from Juan Diego's neck the cloth on which appeared the image of the Lady from Heaven. Then he took it to be placed in his chapel. Juan Diego remained one more day in the bishop's house at his request. The following day he told him, "Well, show us where the Lady from Heaven wished her temple to be erected." Immediately he invited all those present to go. As Juan Diego pointed out the spot where the Lady from Heaven wanted her temple built, he begged to be excused. He wished to go home to see his uncle, Juan Bernardino, who was gravely ill when he left him to go to summon a priest to hear his confession and absolve him. The Lady from Heaven had told him that he had been cured, but they did not let him go alone and accompanied him to his home. As they arrived, they saw that his uncle was very happy and nothing ailed him. He was greatly amazed to see his nephew so accompanied and honored, asking the reason of such honors conferred upon him. His nephew answered that when he went to summon a priest to hear his confession and to absolve him, the Lady from Heaven appeared to him at Tepeyac, telling him not to be afflicted, that his uncle was well, for which he was greatly consoled, and she sent him to Mexico to see the bishop to build her house in Tepeyac. Then the uncle manifested that it was true that on that occasion he became well and that he had seen her in the same manner as she appeared to his nephew, knowing through her that she had sent him to Mexico to see the bishop. Also, the lady told him that when he would go to see the bishop to reveal to him what he had seen and to explain the miraculous manner in which she had cured him, and that she would properly be named and known as a blessed image, the ever-Virgin Holy Mary of Guadalupe. Juan Bernardino was brought before the presence of the bishop to inform and testify before him. Both he and his nephew were the guests of the bishop in his home for some days, until the temple dedicated to the Queen of Tepeyac was erected where Juan Diego had seen her. The bishop transferred the sacred image of the lovely lady from heaven to the main church, taking her from his private chapel where it was so that the people would see and admire her blessed image. The entire city was aroused. They came to see and admire the devout image and to pray. They marveled at the fact that she appeared as did her divine miracle, because no living person of this world had painted her precious image. We'll take a break. That's the end of the story.
Beautiful.
We'll talk about it. It's beautiful, no? Yes. Take a break. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, and Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
This is Bold Talk with Father Thomas Loyola.
We live in strange times, full of contradictions, many of which we create and then force upon ourselves. An example.
To hear the rest of this and other Bold Talks with Father Thomas Loya, visit taberlife.org and go to the main menu and click subscribe.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. It's a beautiful story, isn't it, really?
Very beautiful.
Like Christina said during the break, we need this kind of a divine manifestation today, you know?
Very much.
But I have to say that there's so much backstory to the apparition, so much backstory. Mm-hmm. But and I don't remember the name of the goddess, but the hill of Tepeyac was the hill of the goddess who was an evil goddess, mm-hmm. an evil mother. And so it was, you know, everything means something. And that's why the Indians, when they saw the image, they knew how to read it, because God had prepared them for this image. Even so much so I was reading that the Indians would celebrate the Day of the Dead the same day that the Catholics celebrate the commemoration of the faithful, November 2nd. There's a lot of this, a lot of things that were... So as the church was established in the Western world, or in Europe, and in Europe, the church is now being born. And that's why we say when she said Our Lady said she wanted a temple, she's basically asking for Bethlehem, because she appears pregnant with child, so that she would birth her son for the people of the New World, or the Indians, certainly.
Yes.
Some people take offense to the New World, but when you say that. But also that there the sacrifice would be offered, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Mm-hmm. It puts an end to all human sacrifice so that the new converts to the faith would participate in this one sacrifice that doesn't take away life, but in fact gives life, and that is Christ, God who took on our flesh and atoned for our sins. This is very beautiful, but there's a lot of backstory to this, you know?
That evil goddess, I think her name was Tonantzin.
Do you know Tonantzin, right? You're right, exactly, yeah.
Yeah.
What? Any comments or?
And now it's so sad that, and this is how the devil works, how he twists everything. So in Mexico, they legalized abortion. So Mexico City, where Our Lady appeared, they legalized abortion. Now it's not legalized in all the states of Mexico. There's a couple of them, but Mexico City is the center. That's the capital of
Mexico. And they also redefined the marriage,
right? The marriage. So,
yeah.
It's so sad, but that's how the devil.
Works. Which is, by the way, that's another interesting point to be made. And again, it's a very apocalyptic, rather biblical, you know, signs of the times.
Yes.
The diabolical disorientation. Yes. And so the apparitions brought an end to sacrifice, yes. human sacrifice. As you mentioned earlier, the sacrifice of the innocent, mm-hmm. the virgin, mm-hmm. innocent.
The pure, the unseen.
The pure, yes. the babies.
Mm-hmm.
That the West, Christian West, ceases to be Christian
mm-hmm.
in all reality
yeah.
and has morphed into paganism, this radical secularism. And in fact, how many of the innocent, the babies in the womb, conceived in the womb, how many have been taken from the wombs of their mothers? You know, and again, apart from the gravity of the situation and the sensitivity and the need for healing and the need for mercy and the need for, you know, that remember, Satan's the accuser. So any woman mm-hmm. who has had an abortion, I have to just say this because I say this all the time, we're affected by the culture we live in. And so it's not necessarily that people are fully consciously, 100% objectively guilty of grave sin. It's a grave sin.
Mm-hmm.
But this is why we call this the age of mercy. And there needs to be a repentance. Mm-hmm. We need to repent. That's the whole theme of Advent. Repent. Be converted. But I say this because so much has happened in the society, in the culture, yeah. that we're all victims of the society we live in. That's why we have to humbly return to God, repentant, mm-hmm. and not let the devil. He's a lot of things, but Jesus is the seducer, the liar, the deceiver, creates the illusion. But he's also the accuser. And so I've had to deal with this often with many women who are suffering deeply because of having had an abortion, and they feel that there's no hope, no possibility for forgiveness.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I have to tell them, you know, even though they may, confess over and over and over again, you know, remember the devil is the accuser.
Yeah.
And God, he wants you to be set free. But as we all must, defend life. Yeah. So we're just about out of time. But anyway, this is the feast day is tomorrow, the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. But I think probably not going to ask any questions of you guys because we're just really out of time.
Mm-hmm.
But it is a beautiful, beautiful apparition. And this, the humility, you know, when they call each other little, it's yeah. really my lady, my humble, you know, the mm-hmm. humble one. It's in the translation. This is really how we would translate it.
Yeah.
Juan Dieguito, your humility, your humble,
and
you're receptive
mm-hmm.
to you. I can bring this message to the prelate, to the bishop, and therefore bring Jesus to the people. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Mm-hmm.
that you say when right from wrong has become so obscure. It does not take that long, can you see?